I walked in the sunshine with a scholar who had effectively forfeited his prospects of academic advancement by clashing with church dignitaries over the gospel of grace. "But it doesn't matter," he said at length, "for I've known God and they haven't." The remark was a mere parenthesis, a passing comment on something I'd said, but it has stuck with me and set me thinking. Not many of us, I think, would ever naturally say that we have known God. The words imply a definiteness, a matter-of-factness, to which most of us, if we are honest, must admit we are still strangers. That's from the very beginning of J.I. Packer's classic work, Knowing God. Do you know God? I'm not asking, are you familiar with God? Do you know about God? I am asking, do you know God? Is that something foolish to even think about? Is that even possible? There are people whose lives that we're around or we're aware of. I mean, think about rulers. Think about celebrities. We're familiar with them. We don't know them. To know someone personally, you must know them in a way that is according to who they are. None of you would say you know someone simply if you read something about them. You come to know others, others come to know you as you reveal yourself to them, as you live life with them, as you do all kinds of things with them and see them in different circumstances and settings. As we've been making our way through Exodus, Yahweh the Lord has made very clear that he means to be known. Who he is, what he is like, and purposes he has for the world. And the true God, Yahweh the Lord, did not do this by dropping a book from heaven, but by graciously entering into relationship with a people who might come to know him, who might come to know his character and his ways as he's bound himself to them and he keeps revealing himself to them. This is a relationship we have seen that is not casual. It is covenantal. And the covenant Lord is leading this relationship with this people that is, apart from his grace, otherwise unthinkable. This morning, we go back into the book of Exodus, chapter 23. We'll begin in verse 20. We'll go all the way through chapter 24. And what we're going to see here is that the Lord's people will learn what is required of them to inherit the place the Lord has prepared for them. And it's by this they will come to know their covenant God. Here's the main point of this chapter and a half of Scripture. The covenant Lord brings his people to his place. The covenant Lord brings his people to his place. And the blood of the covenant assures you you will be in his presence. And the blood of the covenant assures you you will be in his presence. So we're going to see this in two sections this morning. First, beginning in chapter 23, verse 20, through the end of chapter 23, we'll see the commands for conquering, the commands for conquering. Secondly, we'll see confirming the covenant. And that's chapter 24, confirming the covenant. So let's begin. Chapter 23, verse 20, commands for conquering. And let me read this to you. Read along with me. That will help you understand it better. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beast multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possess the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So last week, we looked at all of these individual laws for specific cases, and we come to chapter 3, verse 20, and the Lord says, behold. And it becomes clear that all of those case laws were given to this people because this people are going somewhere. And the covenant Lord has given his angel to ensure that his people get there. This angel is going to guard this people and bring them to the place that I, the Lord, has prepared. So this is the Lord's place, prepared for the Lord's people. So this is the Lord who redeemed and who rescued his people without their help. He redeemed them from Egypt, and he has a plan, and he has a place prepared for them. So this is not a people under the authority of a petty god who's making things up along the way. And he gives his people commands for the conquest, for conquering. And what is his first command to them? Pay careful attention to the word of the Lord. Obey his voice. Do not rebel against him. He will not pardon your sin. My name is in him. So we've seen this angel before. Back in Exodus 3, this angel is closely identified with God himself. His word is God's word. God's authority, God's character is in him. So to conquer, to be in God's place, full obedience. It is repeated twice. Full obedience to God's word is essential. So notice the safety there is in knowing and obeying God's word. Careful obedience to God's voice, verse 22, doing all he says means it will be a safe place to live. God will be an enemy to those who are his people's enemies. Conquering requires obeying all of the Lord's commands, his word, because this is going to be a unique place. A unique place in which life is lived underneath and by God's word. Hasn't that been what the Lord has been doing the last few chapters? He's giving his words and rules that his people might live together underneath them. A people who are bound by the revelation of the Lord. A people who by the Lord's mighty acts and his good word know their covenant God. And so this place that the Lord has prepared for his people is uniquely going to be one where his people are guarded by God, governed by his word in a midst of a world that is governed by any number of false words, of lesser words. Think back to creation. There, God prepares the place for the people. And now in redemption, God is preparing the people for the place. They will be protected by the Lord's word. And so this place will be the safest place to live on the planet. They'll be governed by the word of the Lord. And what the Lord will soon promise and provide to them, his presence. That was their privilege. That is our privilege. We don't gather together and live guessing what our God is like. We gather confidently. We know him. He knows us. We have his word. And so the beauty of all of this, the beauty of the church is that it is within the borders and boundaries of the church that is the safest place to live your life in this world that opposes God's word. It's here that there is sanity in a world that is insane. It is here that you will hear the truth in a world that lies to you. It's here that there is worship of the true God in a world that worships idols. By his ways and his word, his people know him. And we live before him. And what is at stake is nothing less than true or false worship. That's what's very clear beginning in verse 23. The Lord's first command to conquer, pay careful attention to the word of the Lord. The second command to conquer is worship. Serve the Lord your God alone. The place to which the Lord is bringing his people will require them to confront, encounter other peoples. That's all the ites. Verse 23. What does the Lord command? Don't bow down to their gods. Don't do what they do. You're to be distinct. Verse 24, you shall overthrow them. Break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God. Look down to verse 32. You shall make no covenant with them. Now, what's at stake? Verse 33. They cannot dwell in your land lest they make you sin against me. So there's two commands. Pay careful attention to the word of the Lord, and you shall serve, worship the Lord alone. I think what is fascinating is that what the Lord says is at stake here is not you will fail in the conquest. What is at stake is you will sin against me, the Lord. And so the Lord is making very clear that to get the land, but to worship false gods is ultimately failure. This is ultimately a war that is about worship. God's people must be concerned to guard God's word and God's worship. You shall, you shall, you shall. But also notice what the Lord will. Verse 25, I will bless your bread and water. I will take sickness away from you. No miscarriages, no barrenness. Point is that Yahweh has and Yahweh will demonstrate his superiority to the other gods of the other peoples, their fertility cults, the gods of the crops. I will fulfill the number of your days. Verse 27, I will send my terror before you. I will throw your enemies into confusion. I will make your enemies turn their backs to you. Why? Because they are fleeing. Verse 28, I will send hornets before you. Now, whether that's literal or a figure of speech, notice verses 29 through 30, the Lord will do this slowly to protect his people from desolate land and wild beast. How careful the Lord is in his provision. Verse 31, I will set your border. I will give the inhabitants of the land in your hand and you shall drive them out. So what's happening here? The Lord's covenant people obey his word. They guard their worship and the Lord will give victory. It is the Lord, verse 23, who will blot them out. So these are commands for conquering, for conquest. And what should be shocking to us all is they are not commands that look like a military strategy. They are commands giving to a people who are being prepared for a place where the character of the Lord, his name will be seen, where uniquely in all of the world, the Lord himself will be present. We are far removed from Eden at this point in history and the scriptures, but here is a glimpse of a people who will have even a taste of it if they will live under and obey the good word of the Lord together. So I want you to see this is not about war, first and foremost. This is about worship. It is preparation for holy war, and that's war that is sanctioned uniquely by God, uniquely for his purposes, to overthrow idols, that there might be in all of the world a place for holy worship. And the Lord knows very well how to get his people to the place he has prepared for them. So how do God's people conquer all that opposes us in the world? We pay careful attention to his word and we worship the Lord alone. This people, yes, will fight uniquely. God's special revelation to them for specifically revealed purposes, they will fight physical military battles. But I hope you see that this battle is ultimately spiritual. The Lord is teaching his people. And if we would know him, we must learn the Lord does not wage war as the world does. The Lord does not wage war as the world does. This is about word and worship. This sounds so simple. It's so easy to think, how did they miss this? When if you know yourself, how easily we miss this. Word and worship is how God's people conquer the world. And the upside down nature of the kingdom of God is that it is only when you are defeated that you win this victory. So I want to ask you to examine yourself, to ask yourself, what are you carefully paying attention to? As a church together, we are banking everything on paying careful attention to the word, unapologetically. I have to personally say, sitting in the foundations class this morning, knowing and hearing so many reports from the women's retreat together this weekend, hearing Caleb testify to us this morning, I praise God for what he's done through his word in our midst. It's multiplying. It's increasing. We're growing. Are you giving careful attention to the word of the Lord? As you do this, you're going to walk in wisdom in this wicked world. You're going to grow in discernment. It's something I pray for, want for you individually, us as a church. I want you to think about a car. I don't know much about cars at all. At all. I know they're complex. I know there's a lot of pieces that fit together in different ways. But one part of the car affects, has bearing on other parts of the car and how it all fits together. The more you understand the different parts, the more you understand the car itself. And the same is true with the word. The same is true with life and ministry. Word-saturated people who understand, who humbly put ourselves under the word, we begin to walk in wisdom. We grow in faithfulness and fruitfulness. Those who steep themselves in the word of the Lord so that it is what ushers out of them and is deep in them, who know it, who live by faith in it, grow in wisdom, and though it can look like foolishness to the world, are learning to live skillfully in the world. Pay attention to the word. The Lord gives us in his word a lot of revelation, and he gives it for a reason. Are you minimizing the word in your life? Do you read it? Maybe it speaks to something in your life right now. Maybe you need to be encouraged by it or corrected by it. Maybe you need to get more serious about understanding the word. You won't regret finding more ways to take in the word, to get other people in the word. We pray for the word to multiply in our midst and in this place. That's how victory was achieved in Acts. The word is multiplying and advancing. It means more and more people were coming together in churches and living underneath the authority of the word. It was not the Caesars or the idols that were multiplying. No, in God's economy, the real story was the multiplication of the word. The word. And worship. Watch what you worship. What does your heart treasure? Some of you come from backgrounds where there were physical idols and you had to throw them out of your house. You had to get rid of the statues. Some of us come from backgrounds of unseen idols, but if we're to be Christians, it means we leave the idols behind. We call the false gods for what they are, and we cling to the true and living God. So think about the idols that pull your heart. Bring them to mind. Bring them to mind. What have they ever given you? Idols, by their very nature, do not give. They take. Only the triune God gives and gives. His glory is seen in his giving. Ultimately, he gives his son to the world, who gives his life as a ransom for many. There is no God like our God. You see how the idol has never given you rest. It will not let you rest. It will not stop demanding more from you. The covenant Lord gives rest. He commanded rest. So whatever are the gods of our hearts that compete with our covenant Lord, it might be security, it might be acceptance, it might be validation, it might be pleasure, it might be your professional or your ministry success, our covenant Lord calls us to flee it, to rest in him. He made us for himself, and life is found in him. He is the God who gives. Let that drumbeat of I will encourage you. The covenant Lord is not stingy. Only your idols are. I mean, how could you read this section and ever think hard thoughts of this God who so generously gives? Consider that all of these I wills, he was not obligated to give. He was not obligated to bind himself to a people. Think of his I wills. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will instruct you in the way you should go. I will forgive your sins and remember them no more. I will, I will, I will. This is the God who will give himself to his people in his very person. And he will give again his presence. These are the commands to conquer in this world. And that leads us to the second point we want to see, confirming the covenant. Commands for conquering, confirming the covenant. Let me read chapter 24. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men to the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So the Lord gave commands to conquer, and he calls Moses and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders up on the mountain, but they are only to worship from afar. With the exception of Moses, he, verse 2, alone comes near to the Lord. The others shall not come near. The people shall not come up with him. The presence of the Lord is a gift, and the presence of the Lord is a terror. It is not a small thing when the Lord of heaven and earth, whose majesty and holiness is more than any mortal can fathom, gives Moses alone this privilege. Come near the Lord. We have to see again the spatial element here. Moses alone is near the Lord, then the elders, then the people. It's as if the Lord is setting up a tabernacle-like structure. So think about the Holy of Holies, where his presence is particularly made known. That's where Moses was. The holy place, it's where the elders were. In the outer court, that's the people who are at the bottom of this mountain. And Moses goes up. And Moses comes down, because Moses is the mediator of the covenant. It is he, verse 3, who tells the people all the words and all the rules of the Lord. So the words and the rules of the Lord, that's everything from Exodus 20 to Exodus 23. And unlike last week, Moses read every one of those case laws to the people. He didn't skip any of them. This is the whole covenant. Moses repeats it. They affirm the words. They say they'll do everything the Lord has spoken. Here in these first 8 verses, what we have is a covenant ceremony. The ceremony in which this Sinai covenant is being ratified. It was not strange to them. This follows the patterns of other covenant ceremonies in the ancient Near Eastern world, in which the sovereign gives a people obligations and the people accept, they affirm the terms. And the response to all that the Lord has spoken is total. Obedience is the only reasonable response. They were redeemed that they might obey and be bound to their new master, and so know him. They do not debate. There's only obedience. And for his part, verse 4, Moses doesn't just repeat the words. He records them that they could be read and preserved. Moses is a mediator who pays careful attention to the word of the Lord. He says the word of the Lord. He writes the word of the Lord. So where would this people be without their mediator? And Moses builds an altar. It was common, we've seen in Genesis, for the patriarchs to do this. The altar in this ceremony represents the Lord, the 12 pillars, the 12 tribes of Israel. And Moses employs these young men who sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Moses is leading them in a covenant ceremony, a ceremony to confirm the covenant. It's a relationship that has been forged and formed by the Lord. He redeemed this people. He rescued this people. He has now given this people his word and his statutes. And this covenant ceremony now is formally establishing their relationship. And notice that the covenant relationship is confirmed in blood. God's people bound to God by blood. Moses takes blood, verse 6, half thrown against the altar, takes the whole book of the covenant, reads every word of it, and they respond, all the Lord has spoken, we will do, we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So the blood purifies the people. The blood binds the people to their covenant Lord. Confirming the covenant is by blood. And it is worth repeating, Christianity is a blood religion. Blood was often, ever before their eyes. They saw blood, they smelled blood. Their world was not as sanitized as this one. They had seen the majesty and the presence of Yahweh. They alone had seen this in the wilderness. They had seen his power to deliver them from the Egyptian superpower. They had seen him care for them in the desert with food and water. They knew they were in a covenant relationship that was holy. It was undeserved. It demanded their total allegiance to their God. Covenants are not casual. They are wonderfully not casual. Covenants bind God's people to God, and they bring about blessing that is otherwise unimaginable. And the Lord who makes covenants is deadly serious about them. And he's teaching his people, covenants come by blood. Of all the peoples on the planet, the Lord is binding himself to this people alone. And the sprinkled blood proves it. They are to live by his word. It's not a word that's used much in our world, covenants, but it's used in the Bible. And you should not underestimate the privilege it is to be in covenant with God. Thomas Watson writes, if we are in covenant with God and he says to us, you are mine, then all that is in God is ours. My wisdom shall be yours to teach you. My holiness shall be yours to sanctify you. My mercy shall be yours to save you. God is a whole ocean of blessedness. If there is enough in him to fill the angels, then surely he has enough to fill us. God gives himself in covenant to his people. The ceremony complete, covenant is ratified. What happens next? Covenant communion. Covenant communion. Verse 9, Moses, the mediator, Aaron, who will be the high priest, the sons, Nadab and Abihu, 70 elders. They go back up and they saw the God of Israel. That is accommodated language. God is spirit. He does not have a body as we do. In your mortal fallen body, you cannot see God and live. You would be destroyed. Moses will see God. He will see his backside hidden in a rock when God passes before him. And notice the description of what was seen describes only what's under his feet. The pavement, the majestic blue, sapphire. Whatever is seen here is glorious and overwhelming. And the only thing described is under his feet. This was communion with God. It is exceptional. And it is a far cry from seeing God's face. This is God graciously accommodating sinful mortals who have just been confirmed in covenant with him by blood. But this is also God giving a glimpse of where he is taking the universe. After Eden, humanity is exiled, no way back into the presence of God. We because of the sin of our first parents, we've been exiled away from his presence. But here, by God's initiative, by God's power, by God's means, on God's terms, God is slowly providing a way, even for a few, to be in his presence. This is remarkable. Life in the presence of God can only be enjoyed by the people of God, related to God on God's terms. You do not want to meet God on your terms. You want to meet God on his terms. This is the God who is holy, 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 transcendent, majestic, and who surprisingly comes near to sinful people. Transcendence, imminence, graciously providing a way for sinful people to be with him and live. How has he done this? Through the gracious provision of a mediator, God's own son who will come into the world, take on flesh, and dwell among us. And the mystery is, he comes into the world and he lives for sinners righteously. He dies for sinners sacrificially. He is raised for sinners for our justification and right standing before God. Just as through one man, many fell into sin, so through this man, by grace through faith, many are made righteous. That is gospel. It's good news. No one would make this up. The reality, and it is overwhelming, is we will all stand before and in the presence of God. And the only way we will do so and live is by fleeing to, coming in faith to God's covenant mediator, God's very own Son, the risen Jesus. Here in this covenant, the presence of God is limited to a very few. In God's covenant established in Jesus, all who trust him will know his presence. Now by the Spirit, then in a world in which his presence fills everything. And so the gospel means you can truly know God through the mediator. Do you know God? Do you know him? Here on the top of this mountain, the Lord is bringing up the leaders of his people. What did they ultimately do? They beheld God and they ate and drank. They had a covenant meal. They're eating and drinking in his presence. Does it sound familiar? Understand anything about the deepest realities of the world is to understand this is a high, high, unthinkable privilege. The Lord gives his people this covenant meal. It binds them together. It is allowing his people to taste, to touch his covenant promises, causes his people to look backward and to look forward. God sets the terms for the covenant. His people were to, for centuries, live under it, live by it. And they would do this again, again, and again until suddenly one night in an upper room before his death, Jesus would say to his disciples something that would bring a decisive change. I can't imagine how overwhelming it was, how misunderstood it was right before their face when Jesus said in the presence of his disciples, "This is the new covenant in my blood." God's covenant confirmed in blood. And God's covenant is received by God's mediator. Received by God's mediator. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "Ascend the mountain and wait there." And he's going to be on top of this mountain now for a very long time. And the Lord's going to give him the tablets of stone, the law and the commandment that the Lord himself wrote. And back in chapter 17, it was Aaron and Hur who were assisting Moses on the top of the mountain. Joshua was down below, but now it's Joshua who goes up. And Aaron and Hur remain below with the elders. I think it's most likely that Joshua goes up a ways with Moses, and Moses alone goes to be in the presence of the Lord. So this chapter began with Moses coming down, being in the presence of all of the people, all the words and the rules. It ends with Moses alone, back on the top of the mountains. The mountain is covered in the cloud. Remember, the cloud is the presence of the Lord. It's his glory. We read in verse 16, the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. So we have cloud and fire. This is the symbol for the presence of the Lord. And Moses enters into the cloud. He goes into the glory in the presence of the Lord. And he's there 40 days, 40 nights. So here we have God's mediator standing in God's presence. And all that he does is to act on behalf of the people of God. Everything about their life and their future depends on what is happening with their mediator, their covenant mediator before the covenant Lord. So fundamentally, human beings, we don't know what we need. We don't even know what we're supposed to ask the Lord for, but God does. We don't understand the depths to which we have fallen, but God does. And here is the Lord alone, the high King of heaven, doing for his people what his people didn't even know to ask for. what they could never do for themselves. He initiates, he enters into covenant relationship with his people, and he provides the mediator such that his people, of all the peoples on the earth, can know him, can live in his presence. But for now, the only one in his presence, this touch point where heaven is meeting earth, is through the mediator. So as we leave this chapter, you are meant to see the glory of the mediator who goes into God's presence on behalf of God's people. And everything about his people down below, a landless people wandering in the wilderness, depends on the mediator. Strangely, of all the people on the planet, they are the safest people on the planet because their covenant mediator stands in the presence of the covenant Lord. And by the blood of the covenant, they are his people. And he is their God. And brothers and sisters, our mediator is in heaven, in his presence. And by the blood of the covenant, we are completely sure we are his people and he is our God. And as we journey in the wilderness of this world, we too pay careful attention to the word and worship. And as we do this, we come to know God. We learn his ways, his character, his wisdom, and how he deals with us. We learn that he binds himself to us. And despite all of our fickleness, he will not let go. The covenant Lord says to his covenant people, I will, I will, I will. And we are just like them. We are going to inherit the place he has prepared for us. And because of and with our mediator, we will live in his presence. Praise God.